here. Okay, so again, I'm going to apologize one more time for my voice. I'm going to try to speak clearly, but you'll have to bear with me. For those who haven't been here, we have been discussing the 12 Shvatim, the 12 tribes, and discussing different lessons to learn from each of the 12 tribes. That's been what we've done the past few months. So I alluded a few weeks ago to an interesting contrast between the tribe of Yehuda and the tribe of Yosef, Judah and Joseph. I wanted to go into that a little bit more today and understand what they symbolize to us, what are the lessons that Yehuda and Yosef teach us in terms of the contrast of who they were. These two brothers were, in a way, the most prominent of the brothers. Yehuda became the king, the dynasty is through the tribe of Judah. Yosef, as we know, has the bulk of discussion in the Torah is devoted to Joseph. And he also was a king in certain ways. He was the king in Egypt. And there's also a concept that there's two Mashiachs that will come. There's a Mashiach from Yosef and a Mashiach from the tribe of Yehuda, from David. The way that the rabbis describe it is that the Mashiach ben Yosef, the one from Yosef, will come, he'll sort of start the redemption, he'll die, and then the final Mashiach, the king from the tribe of Judah, will come and complete the redemption. So both of them have this sort of position of prestige.
Why does he have to die?
Why does he have to die? That's a good question. I don't want to discuss that today. It's a good question, though. Possibly our discussion might hit on that, but it's a good question. That wasn't my main topic for the day. So the definitely brothers of prominence, and there's a lot to learn from these two brothers. And what I want to discuss is the way that they're described in a lot of the commentators is the following way. And let's just take it as a practical example. There are people we know who live, very easy, smooth lives. Things seem to just move along successfully for them. No major issues, challenges, problems, struggles. Everything seems to just flow. Some people live lives of struggle after struggle, challenge after challenge, with a lot of tension, with a lot of inner turmoil, external turmoil, and challenges and issues to deal with. In a physical plane, an emotional plane, a spiritual plane, all the above. And then most of us are in the middle somewhere. Most of us, we have areas of life where things move smoothly. We have the times in our lives where things are moving smoothly. And we have times where there's challenges and there's struggles. And that's usually where most of us end up, somewhere in the middle. But these two people, Yehuda and Yosef, the way that they're portrayed in the Torah and based on how they're explained in later commentaries, they represent these two different lifestyles. Yosef will discuss as somebody that things are always going well for. He's successful. Things come easy to him. Yehuda, somebody who seems to have struggles, inner turmoil, has to overcome his struggles and repent and become a better person after his failures.
But for Yosef, wasn't so easy when he was sold by his brothers. He did go, and then being in prison.
That's true. But even when he was sold or in prison, the Torah constantly says Hashem was with him. Hashem gave him a bracha. Even as a prisoner, he became the head prisoner,
right.
So he did have that struggle, but Hashem was always with him. He always felt the success. Things sort of moved along easily, even after the struggles, even after the sale. The first place we see this contrast is in two chapters in the Torah, which are juxtaposed to one another. And they both describe Yehuda and Yosef in positions where they're being seduced by women. And we're being seduced into the grips of sin. The chapter 38 in Bereishis, Perek Lamed Ches, it describes Yehuda. And the story, again, I don't want to focus in on the story per se.
Who's Tamar?
The story of Tamar. Tamar was his daughter-in-law. And Tamar dressed up as a prostitute and seduced him. And he gave in. And he committed the immoral act. And afterwards, when push came to shove, he admitted, he confessed, and he repented. That's what we see in chapter 38 of Bereishis in terms of Yehuda. So he was confronted with a challenge. He failed at the challenge. He gave in to the temptation. At the end, he confesses and he repents. That's Yehuda. The Yosef, in the very next chapter in Chumash, you definitely see the connection. To chapter 39, you have Yosef. Yosef was confronted with a similar situation from the wife of Potiphar. Potiphar was his master. He was sold to Egypt. Potiphar was his master. He was put in charge of all Potiphar's household. Again, the Torah describes how Yosef was blessed in everything he did, and everyone can see the name of God on Yosef. That's how the Torah describes it. And she, the wife of his master Potiphar, tried to seduce him. And day after day after day after day, she would say, please come have this relationship with me. And he refused every single day. until one day she finally grabbed him, pulled off his shirt, and he ran for it. So he was confronted with temptation, and he didn't give in. He remained strong in what he believed in, who he was, and he says, how can I possibly sleep with you? It's a sin to God. No, God's watching me. I can't commit an immoral act. And he fled. So both Yosef and Yehuda, we see, confronted with temptation. Yes?
Yosef is a servant. He is in a much different level of human existence than Yehuda.
Right.
Yehuda is basically at the top of the line. Yosef is subservient to everybody around him.
Right.
In effect.
Right.
So for Yosef to run away was much easier, considering, I mean, to me, it seems right. Like...
Or you could say the opposite. You could say because there was no accountability on Yosef's behalf, meaning that he was already separate from his family. He was already, in his own mind, didn't see himself as a part of the Jewish people anymore. He was sold away, isolated at this point.
But he kept his identity.
He was fooling around with the wife of the king.
Well, that's not how it describes it. He wasn't
Putifar.
It would have been an act against the king.
It was not the king.
It was the king.
He wasn't the king. It was just a master. He was just a landowner. It wasn't the king himself.
Oh. Okay.
But the way that Yosef, if Yosef had committed the act, so Yehuda was looked at as a child of Yaakov, as sort of a role model of morality in the world. He was one of the Jewish people, one of the 11 remaining tribes at that point.
Right.
When he commits this sin, his whole world should come crashing down on him, because everything that Yaakov stood for was being put into question based on Yehuda's act. Yosef was just a lowly slave in Egypt. If he committed this sin, so what would happen to him? He'd just go into prison a little bit longer. Like, what's the difference in his mind? Or be killed, I guess.
Yeah, killed.
But the way he describes it is not because he was scared to be killed. He says, I have to run away, because how can I sin to Hashem because of it? That's what he describes. The Chatasi Lelokim. So Yosef, he's put into the situation, and again, he's in the prime of his youth, and the temptation confronted him, and he escaped from it. So, this is one situation where you see that Yosef is somebody who was able to take a challenge and succeed, where Yehuda was somebody who failed at the challenge he was given. That's one situation. We already pointed out also how Yosef, if you read the Torah story of Yosef, over and over again it says that Hashem blessed him in everything he did. Hashem blessed him in everything he did. Everything he did was totally imbued with Hashem's blessing. And with Yehuda, I mean, there isn't all that much more about Yehuda besides this story. There's a few other stories about Yehuda. But Yosef is the one who you see that constantly he feels Hashem's blessing, he feels Hashem's success, even when he's in the pits of prison in Egypt. It still says that Hashem was with him in everything he did. He became the master of the prison. You know, wherever he was, he became the tops. Yehuda, we don't find that when it comes to Yehuda. All we find with Yehuda is a sin, a confession, and repentance. Later on, when the Torah describes that the blessing is given from Yaakov to the 12 tribes, so when it comes to Joseph's blessing, he's called Nazir Achav. The Nazir, like the word Nazir, is somebody who's sort of separate. He's like a different. He's a cut above the rest, the way that the rabbis described it. So Yosef is somebody who's described that you are Nazir Achav. You're a cut above everyone else. Yehuda, the praise given to Yehuda is the praise Atal Yoducha Achicha, which the commentary described meaning that because you're willing to confess your flaws, your failures, everyone else will now admit to you and respect you. So Yehuda is praised for the fact that he is able to confess his failures. Yosef is praised for the fact that he didn't have those failures. We did have failures, as you asked a few weeks ago, Stan, which we'll talk about. But Yosef, in a bigger picture, is looked at somebody who just was easy, successful, and praised for being a cut above others. Whereas Yehuda is somebody who had his challenges and failures, but yet was able to confess and do what's right, even in the shadow of his failings. Another place you see where Yosef was looked at as sort of cut above the rest is his initial relationship with Yaakov. When he's first born, the Torah describes that Yosef was the favorite son of his father. He was given the special coat with all the colors on it, and he was sort of singled out as the best of all the 12 sons from his father. So we can discuss why is Yaakov singling out children, which would be a different discussion. But Yaakov also saw something in Yosef which was special, extraordinary, above the other 11 tribes. So this is sort of this contrast of these two people. And we have to understand, what are the challenges of each? On the one hand, Yehuda, who failed and confessed, he's the one who's given the dynasty of Jewish people. He becomes the king. And his offspring become the eternal kings of the Jewish people. Yosef, he is looked at as in regard as sort of the most righteous of all the brothers. He's not given the kingship. He's rewarded for what he does, but he's not the king. So to look at who are these two different, let's call them paths or challenges or lifestyles. What are the benefits? What are the challenges given to each? And how do we as relate to us? So let's look at Yosef for a second. Yosef, and as Dan pointed out a few weeks ago, very correctly, we do find flaws in Yosef. The major flaw found in Yosef is found in the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev. In Parshas Vayeshev, this is when Yosef is a child. He's recognized as Yaakov's favorite child. And we have a famous story with the dreams, right? You know, this story with the dreams. And even before that story of the dreams, you have this, it says a very interesting thing. It says in chapter 37, in Bereishis, it says that Yosef was 17 years old, and he used to, Yosef is the basamra el avihem. He used to basically, we'll call it, tell on his brothers, you know, like a little kid. You know, he would go to his father and tell about the wrongdoings of his brothers. Which is a funny thing, but why is he 17 years old? It seems a little bit immature. And we would say it stems from some sort of arrogance. Right, that he recognized the flaws in others. He felt he was sort of different, and he recognized others' flaws. So as the Torah describes it, we do see Yosef had a challenge of arrogance. Again, with the story of the dreams, Yosef told all his brothers his dreams, I'm on top, I'm the king, you're all bowing down to me. We're all familiar with those dreams. And the brothers were very jealous of him, and they disliked him because of that. Because somebody who is successful and always has God's blessings has to deal with the issue of arrogance. You know, everything's going well for me. So do I say, yeah, I'm better than everyone else, you know, look at me, I'm the greatest? Or do I recognize that all these blessings are coming from Hashem with a responsibility, and I have to let it humble me before God rather than create arrogance within me? So we know that Yosef had this issue to deal with, which was the issue of arrogance. And all of Yosef's flaws in the Torah are really based around arrogance. It talks about Yosef, you know, the combing his hair, and that's also a sort of arrogance. You know, the Torah blames him. But you're there styling your hair, things are so pretty.
Avshalom did the same thing.
Avshalom, right. And he was hung by his hair at the end of his life, right?
Yeah.
Right.
David's
but
son.
It's an issue of arrogance. So there are areas in our lives, let's say, I think everyone's somewhere in the middle between these two different pictures, but we have areas in our lives where we feel like we excel, where things go well. We have areas in our lives where we have struggles. So in those areas of our lives where we feel that we are successful and we have excelled and things do go well for us and we've sensed God's blessing in those areas, we have to make sure that doesn't go to our head and create arrogance. We have to make sure in those areas I understand that this is a blessing from God and it's a responsibility for me to recognize that I have to use this to better the world, to better myself in the service of God, and create humility in myself rather than arrogance because of my special successes or the areas in which I excel. So that's part of Yosef. Yosef's struggle, even though life seems to move along smoothly in a sense for him, and he always succeeds wherever he is, on the other hand, he has to make sure that he doesn't become arrogant. And towards the end of his life, when he's the king of Egypt and his brothers are there, he provides for his brothers. At the end of the Torah, it seems that he's gotten over his arrogance and he's taking care of his brothers rather than holding his power above them. And when you read the accounts at the very end of Bereishis. So that's Yosef's struggle. Yosef always had to avoid this arrogance. The Yehuda.
Do you think arrogance came upon him because of the favoritism of his father that really caused him a lot of problems?
That's possible.
Arrogance.
Right, once he sees his father praising him in such a way. Right, that's very possible. It could be that he saw how he felt he was so great because others were showering that praise upon him. He was given that superiority. Very possible.
By the head of the family.
Right. And that sort of that caused a lot of issues for him. He was sold to slavery because of his arrogance. The brothers were jealous because he was holding his power above them. He was saying, I'm better than you all. I'm gonna be your leader. You're gonna bow down to me. And they said, you know, this guy's trouble. Let's get rid of him. So that's a challenge. In our lives, also, when we see people who everything goes well for, we also have to look at our reactions, because sometimes we feel jealous of those people as well. Even if they are acting humble, sometimes we feel a certain jealousy within ourselves. And that's also the brothers, they felt jealous of Yosef, and it's a lesson to us that even though people may succeed, even if they are arrogant, we have to realize that God gives us what we need. We're not them. They have their own unique challenges. We have our own unique challenges, and we shouldn't become jealous. That's another point to learn from the incident with Yosef. On the other hand, you have Yehuda. So Yehuda is somebody who the Torah records his failure and records his teshuva, his repentance. And the job of somebody who does have failures is that we can't give up. We can't become depressed. We can't let our struggles become the best of us. Get the best of us. What we have to do is learn how to rise up, you know, from the ashes and rise up from our failures and become better because of it. Learn from our mistakes. Don't dwell on our mistakes. So Yehuda is praised as somebody who he made a mistake, but he confessed and he grew from it. And he recognized his shortcomings. He built himself up from it. And his job is to now recognize that I'm not perfect, but now I can, now since I made a mistake, I can learn from my mistakes, and in the future I can become better. The other brothers recognized him for this. Like we said before, Atal Yoducha Achicha, your brothers will recognize you, is what Yaakov tells him, because we respect people like that. Somebody who we know has failed and has risen up from their challenge gains a lot of respect from other people. And that person hopefully will not become arrogant because they recognize they do have shortcomings. And that they've succeeded in spite of their challenges. I don't know if in spite of it or because of it. You know, one or the other, the challenges help them succeed. And Yehuda is the one who becomes the melech. He becomes the king of the Jewish people. Because on the one hand, the king should be cut above the rest of us. On the other hand, he's going to relate to us. If our king was somebody like Yosef, who was totally in a different world, somebody everything always goes well for, so he couldn't relate to the common person. Because the common person has problems. We have issues. We have shortcomings. A king has to be somebody who can relate to every single person, every single subject of his. He must understand their issues in order to help them. If he can't understand their issues, how's he going to help them? So Yehuda's reward for being who he was, for repenting and confessing, that made him the king of Israel. Because a king's job is to be able to relate to every single person on their own level, help them out, and say, I know what it feels like. I've been there before. I know what you need, and I can help you. Because I've been through that issue, and now I've succeeded. So I know what it takes to succeed. So he's given the kingship. That's his reward.
I think the Judah had also another problem with the selling of Joseph. The brothers were angry at him that he didn't prevent them at the end after they saw the response of Jacob. And then at the end, he had to move away from there. He moved away.
Right. So Rashi describes that. Rashi describes that Yehuda, when the brothers were about to kill Joseph, Yehuda said, no, don't kill him, let's sell him. So they sold Joseph instead of killing him. Later on, the brothers were upset with him because when they went back to their father was so distraught over the loss of his son, they said, why did you tell us to save him? Why did you tell us to sell him? And they're upset with Yehuda. So I guess that's another shortcoming we find in Yehuda, that he had an opportunity to save somebody, and he didn't. But later on, he went to save his brother. Right. Later on, he actually repented for this as well, because when he was sent, when they thought that Yosef was Egyptian ruler, didn't know who he was sent down to Egypt to save his other brother, to save Shimon, and to take care of Binyamin, who was in his responsibility. So also, he had a shortcoming of not saving a brother, and later on, he was able to save that brother, to save another brother, and repented for that. Right. Very good point. So Yehuda is somebody who is sort of described as that one with the struggles who overcomes them. We pointed out before, the name Yehuda, in that name is Hodah, which is confession or gratitude. That's what Yehuda is all about. He's all about confession and gratitude. That's what his life is. So in our own lives, again, we have our parts of us which we do struggle. We have elements in our lives which are struggles. And the lesson from Yehuda is that we can't let the struggle get the best of us. We can't give up because of the struggle. We can't say, it's too much for me, I can't succeed. We have to say, no, I have to look it in the face, recognize my problem, confess, repent, and grow from it. That's Yehuda's lesson. The areas where we succeed, the Yosef areas of our lives, we have to make sure we don't become arrogant, we have to be humble. In the Yehuda areas of our lives, the struggles, we have to make sure that we take them on, and we repent and succeed through these struggles. And that's sort of the balance of these two figures. I want to take it down to a few generations later, because we find two other characters in the Tanakh, which also sort of represent these ideals, and we'll see the struggles they had. You have the first two kings of the Jewish people. You have Shaul HaMelech, King Saul, and King David, David HaMelech. And it's interesting, Shaul was not from the tribe of Judah. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the only brother of Yosef, so there is that correlation between the two, because they were the only brothers, but Yosef and Benjamin, others were half-brothers, but there's only two full brothers of Yosef, it was Yosef and Benjamin. Shaul was from the tribe of Benjamin. King David was from the tribe of Judah, from Yehuda. He is the predecessor of every single Jewish king to follow. The way the Torah describes these two is strikingly similar to the way we're describing Yosef and Yehuda. When the Torah first describes Shaul HaMelech, King Saul, going to skip to that here. It's in the book of Samuel. And he is the first king to be anointed over the Jewish people. This is after a few hundred years of being in the land of Israel. They had no kings. They requested, we'd like to have a king. And God told Samuel, go and anoint King Saul. So Samuel finds King Saul. And the way that he's first described, when we're first introduced to him, is... So his father was named Kish. So it says that Kish had a son named Saul, who was exceptional and good. Nowhere in Israel was handsomer than he. From his shoulders up, he was taller than any of the people. So the way he describes King Saul was that he was beautiful, tall, and good. There was nobody like him. He was a cut above the rest in that sense, both physically and spiritually. That's how King Saul is described. King David is the exact opposite. When King David was anointed, so Samuel comes to his father's house, to Ishai's house, and he knows that there's going to be a son of Ishai, and maybe he'll be the king. So Ishai pulls out his seven sons, and so Samuel first sees the oldest son, Eliab. He says, he's gorgeous, he's beautiful, this must be the one. And God says, no, I despise him, that's not the one. So we go through all the sons, and he can't figure out which one of these is going to be the next king. Finally, Ishai says, I have one other little son out there in the field. There's no way it's him, but I'll bring him over. And that was King David. King David was somebody, he was the youngest. He's described as Admoni, that he had a red complexion, which alludes back to Esav, the wicked Esav, the brother of Jacob, who also is described with that red complexion, Admoni. And he was totally, no one thought he would ever become the king. It was a total surprise when God said, that's the one. Because he was somebody who did have, he was not perfect. He wasn't a cut above the rest, like King Saul. He was somebody who blended to the crowd. He was little, he was scrawny, he had his own issues, his own struggles.
Went his brother against him, some story with his wife that he divorced her, and she came back to him to Ishai.
Right, so there are those who say that he may have, there were those who were suspect him of being a mamzer, right?
Right.
And it turns out he wasn't, but some of his brothers were a little bit nervous about him.
They didn't
the
like
story,
him.
Right, there was a divorce, and then there was a whole story behind that, right. But he was one of the most unlikely candidates to become king in Samuel's eyes. But yet God said, that's the one, King David, he's your king. So when you look through the stories of both these people, so King Saul is described as a role model of perfection, beautiful, good, moral, all of the great praises we can give to the person that he had. And he was humble. We said that Yosef's challenge was arrogance. And King Saul, we find several instances of his humility. And when he was first anointed king, nobody knew. He went back home, and his uncle asked him, what'd you do today? And he didn't tell him anything about becoming king. He kept it quiet. He was very modest. He didn't want to say, I became the king today. Very quiet. Later on, also, it talks about how even when King Saul, when Samuel first approached King Saul, he said, how could it be me? I'm not the one. Why would you choose me? And the way he describes it is, where is it? He says, it says, Saul answered, saying, but I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm from the smallest of the tribes of Israel. My family is the youngest of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Why have you spoken to me in this way? Why are you going to make me the king? So he had the humility. And he seemed to have been able to confront the challenge that Yosef had and succeed in a sense. But he had one problem. His problem was, he had one fatal flaw. And his fatal flaw came later on in his life. The job of the king of Israel was to eradicate the nation of Amalek. That's one of the main jobs of the king of Israel. It's a mitzvah of the Torah to kill out the nation of Amalek. And once we had a king, King Saul was the first of kings. So God said, it's time. Go to Amalek and eradicate the entire nation. King Saul, he killed out most of Amalek. But he left the king alive and some of the sheep and some of the flocks. And let's see if I can find this. Yeah. And so Samuel came to confront King Saul. This was his one flaw. King Saul was perfect until this point. He was humble, he was great, he was moral. And this point comes, and he doesn't eradicate all of Amalek. And so Hashem said to Samuel, he said that, I've now reconsidered my appointment of King Saul. He didn't follow my command. I said, eradicate all of Amalek. And he didn't do it. And he left somebody alive. So Samuel went to confront King Saul. And King Saul... And so Samuel said, did you kill an Amalek? He said, I fulfilled the word of Hashem, King Saul said. I did what I was supposed to do. Samuel said, why do I hear sheep? What are these sheep doing here? He said, well, the people wanted to use these for sacrifices, bring them as offerings. So I saved the best of sheep for offerings to Hashem. So Samuel said, I'm going to tell you what Hashem told me. Hashem said that I told you to destroy all the Amalek and destroy every single animal of Amalek, and you listen. So Saul still hems and haws. He says, but I listened to Hashem. I did what he wanted to. I just saved a few sheep for sacrifices. And Samuel says, Hashem doesn't want your sheep. Hashem wants you to listen to him. That's what he tells him. And because of that, the kingship is being stripped from you. And after that point, King David was anointed as king. So the flaw of King Saul, though, I think may have stemmed from his humility. Because he says the people wanted to save these animals. And I didn't want to say, no, we're not saving animals. I don't want to tell them no. He felt humble. And Samuel tells him, he says, if you're small in your own eyes, you're the leader of all the Jewish people. And you can be humble, but humility has to take a back seat when it comes to God's command. You're the leader. When God says do something, you do it. Samuel wins on his humility. In Katana Tabenecha, if you're small in your own eyes, Rosh Yitzhi Yisrael, you're the head of all the tribes of Israel. So we see that he was very similar to his great-great-great-great uncle, Yosef, in that he was sort of cut above the rest in terms of his personality, in terms of his successes. We see that he was very humble, which was the challenge Yosef had, which he sort of overcame. But he took his humility a little bit too far. And he was too humble in the fact that he couldn't tell people no. He said, who am I to tell them no? And Samuel said, well, in the face of God, you have to make sure that God's command comes first. And because of that, you'll no longer be king. So that's a story with King Saul, which to me is an image of what Yosef could have been, but also shows you that humility has to have its limits as well. Humility doesn't mean that I get trampled on other people. Humility means that I recognize who I am, and I don't flaunt my greatness over anybody for my own purposes. But when it comes to the Word of God, I have to lay down the law and say, God said, kill Adam, you gotta do it. And King Saul, because of his humility, did not say that. And he was punished for that. And he was no longer king. He was in the dynasty. He was stripped from King Saul and given to King David.
Can I ask you something?
Yes.
How did you compare between King Saul and Joseph rather than between King Saul and Benjamin? Because he's from Benjamin.
Right.
It's his brother, not he himself.
Right. So the two things. I mean, there's not much about Benjamin in the Torah. The truth is that it says in the Gemara that Benjamin died without a sin. It says he died only because God says everyone has to die. But he did not sin his entire life, the Gemara says. So Benjamin also had this trait of perfection. But the Torah doesn't really describe much about Benjamin. So that's Yosef is the one who's really described. As I said before also, Yosef and Benjamin were full brothers. Yosef had no other siblings. They were full brothers. They're all half-brothers.
Right.
So the two of them are linked in that manner. But even without the direct correlation between him and Yosef, you see that he was a character like Yosef in the fact that he had this perfection. He was successful, he was beautiful, he was good, he was able to overcome his challenges, like Yosef. And I'm just pointing out that you also find his failures as well, when humility goes too far. So that is the story of King Saul. Now I want to go to King David. So King David, who was from Yehuda, he was a descendant of Yehuda. And King David is our role model for the kingship. He's considered, you know, the premier king of Israel. Every king to follow, the Mashiach will be a descendant of David. David, in a sense, is, you know, the prototypical descendant of Yehuda. And King David, when he was first anointed, as I described before, was described as somebody he was unlikely to be king. We didn't see perfection in him. We saw the Admoni, the red complexion, which symbolizes in Torah struggle. You know, red is the color of blood. It symbolizes turmoil and struggle. Like Esau is described as somebody of red complexion. And King David is somebody who, throughout his life, had struggle after struggle after struggle. King Saul wanted to kill him. His brothers were upset with him. He was chased, and he was etc., etc. And he's also confronted with temptation of a woman as well, just like his great-great-grandfather, Yehuda. And he also failed, right? The story of Bathsheba. Then he saw Bathsheba, who was a married woman, and he was attracted to her. And again, this isn't the main discussion of this class, but the story goes that he had her husband killed and took her as a wife. And he was waiting for it. And a prophet comes to King David and tells him the whole story and says, you're wrong with the sheep, right? Gives him a beautiful analogy with the sheep. And immediately King David says, Chatasi, I was wrong. He immediately confesses, without hesitation. When Samuel confronted King Saul, King Saul started giving excuses, hemming and hawing, I don't know, it was for the sake of God anyways. King David immediately says, I confess, I'm wrong, what I did was wrong, it was a problem. So in the spirit of his great grandfather Yehuda, he did have those temptations and those struggles and the turmoil in his life. He was able to overcome. He was able to, after the failure, he was able to repent and confess and rebuild himself afterwards. And he's somebody who we see, and he becomes the Mashiach. He becomes the eternal king of the Jewish people. Because as we described a few weeks ago, most of us are people with struggles. Everyone has struggles in their lives. None of us are perfect. And the person we can relate to the most as our king is somebody who can relate to us, somebody who has to overcome struggles. King David, you read through Tehillim, he wrote all the Psalms. And the Psalms are filled with emotion and filled with, you know, this person tried to do this to me and this is how I felt, and reaching out to God and how to overcome challenges. And we have a challenge, we turn right to King David, we go to our Psalms, and we have a challenge. That's what we do. That's been that the Jewish people have done it for thousands of years. Whenever there's a struggle, we open up our Tehillim. That's King David's words. He's the person who was able to live through the challenges and succeed and teach us how to deal with challenges. That's who King David is. So just to make it more practical for us, a question? Yeah.
Yeah. Does the Gemara say anything about the thinking of the two men? I was thinking that David had already been thinking in his mind he committed the sin when he did this.
Right.
Maybe he was even thinking it beforehand.
Right.
But I certainly think a sensitive person like that would be thinking it afterwards. Well, King, so he could say, I'm guilty when he's accused, because he's already convicted himself.
Right.
But Saul says he thought he was doing God's work. So I don't think, possibly, maybe Saul really didn't have much introspection on this.
Right. That's very possible. But the thing is, when the prophet came to Saul and said, this is what God told me last night, Saul didn't immediately confess either.
Right.
Right?
That's why he didn't confess, because he hadn't.
Right.
In my way of thinking.
But when you have a prophet in your face telling you God said you did wrong, you don't make excuses. You have to confess. So you can still be blamed for that. But right. It could be there's an introspection prior to.
So right. I was wondering, does the Gemara discuss?
I haven't seen any discussion of that. That's an interesting point. So, and we're all called, this we also discussed, because we're all called Yehudim. We're called Jews, after the tribe of Yehuda. Because we relate to Yehuda. We relate to struggles and repentance, overcoming challenges. That's what life is about. That's what our lives are. Things don't always move along smoothly for us. But in the bigger picture, we have the Yosef areas of ourselves, the perfection, the places that we're successful in which we excel. In those areas, we have to make sure we take responsibility for them, that God gave me a responsibility. I have this talent. I have this success. I have this ability to overcome this area. This is not a challenge for me. It's my responsibility now to use that talent to show others, to teach others, and not let it get to my head. It's a responsibility to use it to help other people. In the Yehuda areas of ourselves, the areas where we do have struggles and challenges, we have to make sure that we look them in the eye, we confess, and we use them for growth. And Hashem understands both of them. Hashem understands that we have challenges and we're going to fail. We're human beings, and that's what life's about. We do fail. But the test is, how do we react to our failings? Do we act to them with depression, with giving up, or do we act to them and allow it to become a learning experience, a growth experience? And that's what we learn from Yehuda. But both those two together, those are the kings of the Jewish people, Yehuda and Yosef. They're the ones who create the two Mashiachs, so Yehuda and Yosef. And that's the balance of a human being, are the areas in which God gives us blessing, the areas in which God gives us challenges. And we have responsibility to react to both areas in a way, and which is within the realm of Torah, the proper midos, proper character, avoiding arrogance, and learning from our challenges. Any other questions?
I was thinking something interesting. We talked about Joseph really having results from favorism of his father.
Right.
With the coat, with everything. When we think about Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh, they are a symbol of not being jealous at each other. So maybe he learned from his own experience how to do for his children without favorism to either one of them.
Interesting.
And that's why the children ours are blessed every Friday.
Like a Friday Menashe. Right, it's interesting.
You know?
Right. Yosef's able to learn how to raise children.
How to raise children, not like his father did.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's interesting. Gemara does blame Yaakov for what he did. The Gemara says, well, because of the coats that he gave to Yosef and his favoritism, that's how the Jews end up in Egypt. So the Gemara does blame Yaakov for that. Because of the coat that Yaakov gave to Yosef, that's why the Jews ended up in Egypt. That's what the Gemara says.
Really?
Because that jealousy had Yosef sold to Egypt, and then the brothers ended up going down to Egypt when Yosef was there. Yaakov came down to see Yosef at the end of his life. So the Gemara does put blame on Yaakov for that. You know, the point is a valid point. Right, so it could be Yosef learned how to raise his children appropriately. And we blessed that our children should be like Ephraim and Manasseh, Yosef's children. Right.
And why does the first Mashiach from Benjamin have to die?
From Yosef.
Sorry. Right.
Right.
Why?
I don't have an answer to that. I don't know. But you know, if he does symbolize this idea of perfection, perfection doesn't last. You know, everyone ends up with their perfection does end, eventually will peter out. People have their challenges. But I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. That's how it's described.
Thank you. Wonderful.
Yeah. So if any men could join in the minyan at Kosher Mart, it would be helpful. They have a minyan at Kosher Mart.
What time is it?
2:15.
2:30.
Good.
Yeah, so he'll probably do it, but yeah, 10 minutes.
Usually when we get there.
Usually when we get there, as soon as there's a minyan, he'll do it.
Oh, okay.
So.
Where do you get water here?
I remember classes.